and then not finishing it. Even if I really don't like the book. It bothers me that I have started something and I don't finish it. And I remember talking to a good friend of mine in Kentucky, this was a while back, and he was telling me how he realized that if he's not getting anything from the book, it's okay. He can just put it away and move on with his life. And I hear what he's saying and I understand that. And yet there is this internal kind of turmoil going on inside of me with respect to books that I've started and left unfinished. So I don't have many books that I don't finish, even though right now there's one book on the shelf that I know right where it is. And every time I pass it, it mocks me because I started it several months ago and I have yet to finish it. And so it pains my heart every time I look at it. So why am I revealing to you my neurosis? Because today, we return to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue our slow trek through this book. And believe it or not, we started our journey back in 2019. And it's almost 2024. And this is a book I have left unfinished. And so, without making it sound like I need to see a therapist, it bothers me. It bothers me. Now, For perhaps a slightly more rational reason why we turn to Genesis today. We finished up Genesis 25 a while ago when we ended with Abraham's death and the birth of Isaac's twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And so our text for today is Genesis 26, which takes us back a bit in time before the end of chapter 25. And as I was reading through this 26th chapter, I couldn't help but be struck by how one of the themes in this chapter was exactly what we talked about last Sunday. God's mercy. And that he will have mercy on whom he chooses and that you can't earn it. It is all of God's grace. And so I would invite you to turn with me back to the book of beginnings, back to the first book of the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 26. And we're going to read through the entirety of Genesis 26. Genesis 26. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, so that I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance.' When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought, lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.' And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So he called the name of the well Ephek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you, and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abraham went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning, they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now we'll catch the last two verses of the chapter next time. Now, having read that, you feel like you've heard that story before, because you have. A very similar thing happened in Genesis 12 and then in Genesis 20 with Abraham. Isaac is, as my brother has said, reliving Abraham's greatest hits. So we see here this principle of like father, like son. And so we start in verses 1 to 6, and we see that the promises given to Abraham are now repeated and given to his son Isaac. But I want you to note a few things here with me. The chapter starts off by saying, now there was a famine in the land. Besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. Right, this is bad on a couple levels. First, it's bad because that means food is going to be hard to come by. Famine usually results in death. Isaac is probably, like so many others, leaving his home to find a place where they can find food. So for the moment, Isaac heads to Gerar. But the second problem is the last time there was a famine in the land, Abraham also left. But where did he go? He went to Egypt. You remember how bad that turned out. He tried to pass his wife off as his sister. Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. Then God had to plague Pharaoh and his house. It didn't go well. The next time we read of a famine after this one in 26 is when Joseph is before Pharaoh. And he's interpreting his dream about a coming famine. What is the result of that famine? Well, Jacob and his family again go down to Egypt. These famines lead the patriarchs down to Egypt. And so perhaps that's Isaac's intention. Egypt is wealthy. They've got food. Right, I'll head to Gerar for a little bit, he thinks, and then I'll make my way to Egypt. Perhaps that's what he's thinking. Then in verse 2, Isaac meets someone that also came to his father. Verse 2 says, and Yahweh appeared to him. Yahweh, the God of his father Abraham, the one who appeared to Abraham in chapters 12 and 15 and 17 and 18 and so many times, now appears to the promised son, now appears to the promised seed of Abraham. And as I have previously argued, this is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Don't do it. You've got to trust me. This is the land that I have promised you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you. Your father should never have gone down there. You don't do it. Remember, this book, Genesis, was written to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the promised land. And the first generation, they've already complained about leaving Egypt. They were hungry. They wanted food. And so what do they say? Well, I wish we had just stayed in Egypt where we had stuff to eat. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses is trying to get them to go forward. Don't go back. There's nothing back there. So here is God telling Isaac in the midst of famine, don't go to Egypt. Why? Look at what the Lord says next. Sojourn in this land, so that I may be with you and bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Realize, these words are not random. These aren't words that the Lord just said, this will be a good thing to say to Isaac. I know it's been a while since we've been in this book, but I hope you can see some of the threads of the story that we talked about before, right? God told Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. He promised them in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the evil one. He promised he told Noah, be fruitful and multiply after he got off the ark. And he established a covenant between Noah and his seed after him. And then to Abraham, he says, I will bless you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. Your offspring shall be as the stars of heaven. And so with all three, God makes a covenant with Adam and Noah and Abraham. And part of that is he will be the God of Abraham and his seed. They will be a nation for him. And all these dreams come into sharp focus to Isaac. Adam is dead. Noah's dead. Abraham's dead, but the covenantally faithful God is still faithful to his promises. And so now he is Isaac's God, and the promises live on through him. But why, though? Look at what verse 5 says. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Because Abraham was faithful. There's nothing of Isaac's faithfulness here. Nothing of his willingness to be sacrificed by his father back in chapter 22. It's because of what Abraham did. Abraham was faithful. And what's interesting here is this phrase that Abraham kept my charge, commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That type of terminology is used of God's law given at Sinai. For example, in Deuteronomy 11:1, we read, you shall therefore love Yahweh your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And so Abraham lived in obedience to God's laws completely before God's law was ever even given. How did he do that? He lived in obedience to God by faith. He lived on the basis of faith. And in so doing, he lived by the two greatest commandments, which sum up the whole law, which are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Isaac here is being called to that same faithfulness. Be faithful as your father Abraham was. So what does Isaac do? Do we immediately see his great faithfulness? No. He settles in Gerar and immediately tries to pass off his wife as his sister. You can imagine that at some point, when he was little, Abraham told his son the stories. Isaac, I was an idiot. Too many times I tried to tell the people of the land that your mother was my sister. I did it to save my own skin. Learn from my mistakes, Isaac. Trust Yahweh and he will take care of you. And now it's Isaac's turn. And he does the very same. And it's particularly with this scene that I think we can see that the events of chapter 26 actually take place a little bit before the events of chapter 25 with the birth of Jacob and Esau. Well, why would that be? Well, if you're wandering around with two twin boys, it's a lot harder to pass off your wife as your sister, right? So Isaac tries this old ruse again. At least for Abraham, there was some truth to his claim, right? Sarah was indeed his half-sister. But Isaac appears to just be lying. Right, verse 7 says, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she's my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. So the Lord has just appeared to Isaac. Isaac saw him, spoke with him. The Lord said, I will be with you. I will bless you. The promises are yours. The covenant is yours. And what does he do? God Almighty is with him, but Isaac was afraid of the men. because he thought they would kill him for his wife. See what fear of man does to a person. The God who spoke the world into existence is with you. Now go. Oh, but those guys look mean. Now, before we go and think, man, if I had seen the Lord, if I had those promises from him, I wouldn't have been afraid. Do we not also have promises given to us? Can we not cling to verses like Isaiah 43:2, which says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Can we not hold on to the words of Jesus who says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? Are not these for Christ's people? And yet how often do we act just like Isaac? How often do we give in to fear? And yet the Lord still has mercy on us. He still has compassion on us. He still forgives us when we come to him in Christ. And we see this mercy in this story as well. But before we see it, something else happened, right? Isaac's sin is found out, but in a different way than Abraham's two deceptions. In chapter 12, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with plagues. In chapter 20, God came to Abimelech in a dream, and he said, you're a dead man because of what you've done. So sometimes God directly intervenes, and other times he just uses ordinary means, right? In verse 8, we read, it came about when he had been there, Isaac and Rebekah, when he'd been there for a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, this is most likely not the same Abimelech that Abraham played a trick on. Abimelech may just be a title, like Pharaoh, right? Abimelech means, my father is king. So Isaac and Rebekah have been there for a while now, and Abimelech happens to look out his window over his land, and what does he see? Well, in Hebrew, there's this play on words that's going on here. A play on words with Isaac's name. Right? It says that Isaac, whose name means laughter or laughing, Isaac was laughing with Rebekah. Isaac was Isaacing his wife. Now, we know this wasn't Isaac coming home from the pub and telling Rebekah, hey, Beck, I heard this really great joke that I got to tell you, right? So this Hittite, this Philistine, and this Baptist walk into a bar, right? And that's not what was going on. That's not why they're laughing. That's not what this Isaacing was. And we know that's not it because of Abimelech's response. He sees them, and he says, behold, certainly she is your wife. It's not how a brother and sister act. So they've been caught. And just like Abimelech in chapter 20, this Abimelech acts uprightly. He says, you almost brought guilt upon us if someone had taken your wife. Therefore, if anyone touches her, they shall be put to death. This was serious. And it's this next point in the story that really struck me this past week as I was reading through this chapter in Genesis 26. God appeared to Isaac, spoke with him, gave him the promises. Isaac immediately lies because he's afraid of the men of the land. His sin is found out. Now it's time for God to bring judgment. Now it's time for God to reprimand his servant and say, you didn't listen to me. I told you I would take care of you. Why have you sinned against me? We're primed for justice. We're primed for this justice to be brought against sinful, fearful Isaac. Verses 12 to 14. Now Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And Yahweh blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possession of flocks and herds and great households so that the Philistines envied him. What does that mean? Isaac sins and the Lord blesses him? 100-fold would be a blessing on any year, but remember, this is a famine. A famine is going on. This is abundance upon abundance for a time like that. What's the takeaway from that? Well, let's go sin because God will still bless us. No, that is not the takeaway. Here is what you should take away from this, and here's what struck me this past week. The Lord's blessing upon his covenant people is rooted in his faithfulness, not yours. Because he is faithful to his word, he will do it, even if his covenant partner is a fearful liar who tries to save his own skin by telling everybody that his wife is his. God will still have mercy on those upon whom he will have mercy. Is this not true of your life as well? Has not the Lord shown you kindness? Has he not shown you mercy even after you have sinned against him? Why? You didn't deserve it. It was entirely because he is faithful. We sin against him every day, and yet he says, I'm still here. I promise that I will be with you always. God's grace is indeed greater than all our sin. Does this mean that we should say, well, let's continue in sin, that grace may abound? What's Paul's answer to that in Romans 16? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So beholding God's grace in the midst of your sin breaks the true Christian. Their heart is broken. Their desire is to honor the Lord in how we live. So rather than being a license to sin, it drives the believer to the cross and makes them want to honor the Lord and to serve him with their whole life. It is all because of God's faithfulness. Next, in verses 15 to 23, we see Isaac is involved in well disputes, just like his father was. In fact, the issue is over the very same wells that Abraham dug. We read in verse 15 how the wells of Abraham's servants that he had dug had been stopped up and filled with water. And how Abimelech recognizes now also that Isaac is too powerful to live in that area, and so they send him away. Isaac doesn't seem to go far, though, because he's still in Gerar. It says he's settled in the valley of Gerar. But he still needs water. So Isaac redigs the wells of Abraham, and he gives them the same names, right? They belong to him. They're his. They belong to his family. They were rightfully his. But he digs another well in the valley. He strikes it big with flowing water instead. Truly, the Lord is with him. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarrel with Isaac's herdsmen, and they try to take it for themselves. They say, no, that one's ours. We're taking it. And so the well was named Esek, a word that means contention, because they contended with him. So Isaac moves on. He says, fine, we move on. And so he digs another well in a different place and again finds water, but the people again quarrel. So he names it Sitnah, which means enmity. So Isaac once again moves on. He digs one more well, but this time they didn't quarrel with him over it. So he named it Rehoboeth, which means broad places. And he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, or has made broad the land for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Why include this scene here? What is all this about? Why is it in this spot? Well, I think it's because it's showing a change in Isaac's life. His faith is growing. He's dwelling in the land that God said he would give to him and his descendants, and every time the water was quarreled over, Isaac didn't fight back. He moved on and trusted that God would provide. And Isaac says at the very end, and we will be fruitful in the land. Fruitful. A word that harkens back to the command in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. And also to the promises that God gave Abraham that he would multiply his seed like the stars of the heaven. Isaac believes that the Lord will make him fruitful. So he moves to Beersheba, the place where Abraham made an oath with Abimelech, the place that means the well of the oath. And what happens there? Well, Yahweh appears to him a second time. And this is what he says. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. It's the language of promise. It's the language of covenant. Isaac, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And Isaac takes it to heart. And we know because of what happens next, which is what? Well, Abimelech, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of the army, show up at his door. If ever there was a time to be afraid, that's probably it. But what's Isaac's response? He opens the door. He says, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? He's not acting afraid anymore. And what's their response? We see plainly that Yahweh has been with you. Notice something here in this chapter. In verse 3, the Lord says, I will be with you. That's future. In verse 24, he says, I am with you. That's present. And now here in verse 27, these three acknowledge that Yahweh has been with you. That's past. Past, present, future. God is with Isaac. Just as he is with you, if you believe. The Spirit of Yahweh is with you. He is in you, dwells in you, and he will be with you. Once again, our God is faithful. He is faithful. And in recognition of that fact that Yahweh is with Isaac, they make a covenant with each other that no harm will come to either of them. And they commemorate that covenant with a meal. Verse 30 says, then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, a covenant meal to celebrate and to remember the oath that was made there. And during the whole time, Isaac's servants found another well of water. And so he called it Sheba, which means oath. Now, there is a lot in this chapter. There's a lot in this chapter, I know. And it gives us a broad swath of the details of Isaac's life. But the whole time I was reading this chapter, the whole time I'm reading it and thinking about it, I kept coming back to this. Why does Abraham get 14 chapters in this book of Genesis? And Jacob, Isaac's son, gets about 9 chapters. But Isaac really only gets 1 and maybe a little bit into this next chapter of 27. Why is that? We have been waiting and waiting for the promised seed of Abraham. We had to go through wondering, well, is it going to be Lot? Was it going to be Eleazar of Damascus? The constant drumbeat of Abraham's life was the promise that Abraham would have a son. Even in his old age. And when it finally happens, we get one chapter, and at that, it's not particularly exciting. Isaac is doing the same things that his father did. I once heard Isaac described this way, quote, he was the ordinary son of an extraordinary father, and he was the ordinary father of an extraordinary son. So why construct the story like this? Why build the anticipation for this promised son, and then when he comes, give us one chapter so that we can quickly move on to his son? Here's why I think it is this way. The story that we've been following for so long in Genesis, the promise of the son of Abraham that we have been waiting for, was ultimately never meant to focus on Isaac. Well, not this Isaac. There is another Isaac, a greater Isaac, of whom much more is said, more than Abraham, more than Jacob. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, this is what we read. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, Jesus is the true son of Abraham. He is the promised son that was spoken about all those years before. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:16. He writes, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. That's what we've been reading for so long. Paul continues, he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So all the promises of God find their fulfillment in this Isaac, in this son of Abraham. And so what a scene it is in Genesis 26:4, when the pre-incarnate Christ, the one who would enter into creation as the Isaac, as the long-awaited seed of Abraham, comes to this Isaac and says, "And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so you have here physical Isaac face to face with spiritual Isaac, the antitype of himself. And he says that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How? Through one of Isaac's descendants, none other than Jesus himself. And this blessing comes to the nations only through Jesus' death on the cross. And just as Isaac carried the wood his father put on his back and that his father would sacrifice him on in Genesis 22, so too Jesus would carry the wood of the cross that he would be sacrificed on. But though the first Isaac received a substitute with the ram, the second Isaac, the seed of Abraham, was the substitute. He died in your place if you just believe. He died to bring about the forgiveness of sins. He died that we might be reconciled to God, that we might no longer be enemies but children of God. And just as we saw Isaac celebrating a covenant meal with Abimelech and his advisor and his commander of the army, so too does Jesus institute a new covenant, and a covenant which is ratified through his blood. And with this new covenant is also a covenant meal. In Matthew 26:26-28, we read this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And we had taken a cup and given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my body, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin." In just a minute, we're going to partake of this covenant meal. And in it, we are reminded that just as the Lord was faithful to his promises despite Isaac's faithlessness, so too do we see God's faithfulness to us in spite of our faithlessness and sinfulness. As we read last week from Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so in the end, Genesis 26, indeed the whole Bible, turns out to be a story about the gloriously faithful God demonstrating his love and faithfulness faithless sinners like ourselves. And for that we praise God. His grace is indeed greater than all of our sins. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We are so thankful that in it we see that you are faithful. You are faithful even when we are faithful. Even when we sin against you, you don't turn your back on us, but you continue to have mercy on us. Lord, let us dwell on these things. Let us recognize how kind and gracious you are. That the only reason we can stand here or sit here and sing your praises, partake of this meal in just a minute, is because you are gracious. You are faithful. Christ is faithful. We are not. We repent of our sins, O Lord. We come to you. We come to you through our Savior who died on the cross for our sins. We acknowledge that you are a kind and gracious God. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we now come to your table to partake of this meal and to recognize these very things, that without you we are lost. Help us. Help us to dwell on it. In Jesus' name. Well, we are going to stand and sing one more song, which is Grace Greater Than All of Our Sin. So let's stand and sing.